In the past two or three messages covering the previous chapter, we noted the fact that the mature Christian's focus is on heavenly things. Here in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, we're reminded of some very practical and necessary truths to enable us to glorify the Lord during the remainder of our earthly journey. Would you follow along in your Bible then as I read our text for us? Three verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. My beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's begin by examining Paul's general plea to the church. As you see in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Notice the love which strengthens Paul's plea. Twice in the single sentence in verse 1, Paul calls them beloved. He makes sure they are fully aware of his love for them. He is not fussing with them. He is pleading with them out of a heart of love and a desire for God's best for them to stand firm. Notice as well that he calls them his joy and crown, and that he longs to see them. Can you see the love that he had for them? And that love came from the Lord Jesus Christ living in him and loving others through him. Furthermore, Paul brings to their attention that his plea for them to stand firm is not an impossible request, because it is the Lord who strengthens his people. Stand firm in the Lord. Further on in this chapter, we see a glorious promise that confirms the certainty of God's enablement. Can you see verse 13 down a little further in the chapter? Philippians 4:13. I hope you've memorized this. If not, this is a good place to start. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the him is referring to Christ, as King James Version reads, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. We know that Satan will do everything in his power to destroy the work of God and the testimony and unity of God's people. We need to resist that and stand firm in full dependence on his enablement. By the way, the word grace, as used almost always in the New Testament, means divine enablement. Divine enablement. And so what a wonderful thing is God's grace. A specific plea to two women is what we find in verse 2. He moves on from his general plea to the church to a specific plea to two women, where he says, live in harmony in the Lord. Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Notice, first of all, the two women. Euodia is the English translation of the Greek name Euodias. In Greek, her name means prosperous journey. Syntyche translates the Greek syntuche. And in Greek, her name means pleasant acquaintance. Notice, secondly, the twofold problem. There was a strong disagreement. It certainly was not doctrinal, or surely Paul would have dealt with that. This disagreement or strife is warned about in Proverbs 13, verse 10, where we read, through insolence or pride comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. The parallelism in this Hebrew poetry form tells us that the pride seen here is that which refuses to hear counsel. In English, French, a lot of other European languages, poetry has to rhyme, you know. or at least semi-rhyme. That's what we call poetry. Now, of course, there's free verse, there's all those other kinds that I hate. But anyway, I like the kind of poetry where you see the rhyme and it's natural, it's not forced, it's not doggerel, it's forced. But in Proverbs 13:10, the Hebrew poetry operates with a parallelism. The first statement is given, and then the second statement is parallel to it. It means the same thing, but it's stated a little bit differently, and that's Hebrew poetry. So here, through insolence or pride comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Here, the sentence is turned around then, and so with those who receive counsel, there's wisdom. So the parallelism of this Hebrew poetry tells us that pride seen here is that which refuses to hear counsel. There was also a bitter spirit in both women, which had become very public and very poisonous. In fact, it could be the reason for Paul's exhortation and teaching in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. We won't read that whole passage, but especially verses 1 through 7 and then in verse 14. Let me just read some of that for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or hung on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Then skipping to verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So Paul was already laying a foundation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laying a foundation for what he would say in chapter 4. Notice, thirdly, the twofold solution. Live in harmony. In other words, make up your mind to agree with each other. The disagreement is not important. Human opinions are of little value. What is important is the terrible disservice this was to the testimony of the Lord and the unity in the Lord. That's the first part of the solution. The second part is, live in harmony in the Lord. In other words, forget your differences by concentrating on your unity in the Lord, the things you have together in the Lord. Let me read again Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, Paul moves from his general plea to the church in verse 1, to a specific plea to two women in verse 2, and now in verse 3, to a special plea to one man. Help these women, says here. In other words, to become united again. Verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This man was in a position to help. Very possibly he was either the pastor or one of the pastors of the congregation to which these two women belonged. The obvious principle we can glean here is that if we are in a position to help, by our ministry, or by our knowledge of the person, whatever, there's a foothold, a basis from which we can help, then we ought to help anyone who is caught in any trespass. Paul wrote of this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. There's a humility and a gentleness that goes with true help. The kind of help that Paul desired this Philippian companion in the gospel to give these two women was spiritual help that would bring them to their spiritual senses, would motivate them to confess their sin of pride and be reconciled to by God's enablement. This man had a record of living up to his name, true companion. In other words, truly named companion. His name was Suntuge, which means yoke fellow, close comrade. You might recognize our S-Y-N or S-Y-M prefix. How many remember S-Y-N or S-Y-M? Okay, which means together. Okay, sympathy is to feel together. Okay. And so you see an English word with that prefix. So in the first part of this Greek word, sun, suge, the second part of this word means yoke, suge. The King James Version translators translated it literally as yoke fellow. The New American Standard Bible translators translated its common figurative meaning, companion. Actually, the closest equivalent expression we have in English is joined at the hip, describing a oneness of thought and goals and direction as Siamese twins were thought to have. How many have ever seen a picture of a Siamese twin? Okay, do you know what I'm talking about, a Siamese twin? Google it, okay? Not right now. Okay, later. But the idea is if they're going to go anywhere, they've got to cooperate in order to make both legs work or whatever. So he was truly named Gnesie Suntuge in the Greek because he had the same mind, same heart, same goal as Paul in so many things. He was a partner in the gospel, not only with Paul, but also with everyone else in the church at Philippi. These two women had helped Paul by their prayers, giving, or other help. We're not given specifics about how they helped, but obviously they had helped Paul. So perhaps all the way back when Paul and Silas were imprisoned during their first visit there, if you remember from the book of Acts, that Paul was falsely accused by the demon-possessed girl, and of course the owners of that demon-possessed slave girl took them to court and had them thrown in prison, and you remember that Paul and Silas sung hymns of praise and witnessed to those who were there. And then the prison warden heard them, and he actually was moved by the Holy Spirit with the message that he heard them sing and say there in the prison. And he was saved. So the Philippian jailer was saved there. So these two women perhaps had all the way back then helped Paul and Silas. We don't know. We can only speculate. Clement had also helped Paul. A number of others had helped Paul to do the work of reaching the lost and building up the saints. Remember, saints is just saved ones, Christians, those who trusted Christ as Savior. Therefore, they were made holy, sanctified by the blood of Christ. They all could rejoice that their names were written in the book of life in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the Lord Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you," that is the demons, "but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's what you ought to be rejoicing about. In closing, could I draw your attention to an important lesson for us? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit when he is allowed to work freely in our hearts. Remember that this entire epistle is about joy, especially rejoicing in the Lord. Ron Hamilton, who's now with the Lord, wrote the hymn, Rejoice in the Lord. How many of you know that hymn? Okay. Wonderful message in that hymn. Ron Hamilton had an eye disease of some sort where he lost his eye. He had to have it removed. And this is where Patch the Pirate began. He had a patch over his eye, and somebody says, you look like a pirate. So he said, well, we could turn that into some really interesting songs for kids. And had a lot of good Christian songs that went with that, and a Bible club that went with it as well. Ron Hamilton learned to rejoice, even though he went through some really difficult things. And Paul and Silas rejoiced when they were in the jail here in Philippi. And so this whole epistle to the Philippians was about joy. And they knew that what Paul was writing was real, because they had witnessed, or at least heard about, how Paul and Silas had comported themselves there in the jail in Philippi. Oh, the enemy of that joy is pride and self-centeredness, which brings strife, disunity, and disagreement. The path of restoration of that joy, then, is confessing and forsaking pride and bitterness. The path of preservation of that joy is pursuing humility and fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that we have in Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. It's been a short message from the Bible this afternoon, because we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper as soon as I finish praying here. But as you're thinking about what we have just covered in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart right now about a lack of joy in your heart. Has he shown you the cause? If so, will you confess and forsake that sin of pride, self-centeredness, unbelief, or rebellion, or maybe a combination of those four? If you will do that, he will forgive and cleanse, and will restore that joy. I remember the psalm where David, King David, wrote, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What a wonderful thing it is when we confess our sin, we confess our pride, we confess everything that's wrong to the Lord, and trust him to restore our joy. What a tremendous blessing that is. I don't know about you, but I want to live my life with joy in my heart. And it comes from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and many other things. The Lord speak into your heart. Would you respond to him? Let him restore that joy that is part of the fruit of the Spirit when you're in a right relationship with him. Oh, listen, if you have never yet trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell, please consider his claims on you. Consider what would happen if you don't trust him as Savior. And remember that when you trust him as Savior, not only do you receive salvation, not only are you born into his family by faith in Christ, but you receive joy and peace and love and all sorts of other things that he gives, that the world cannot give, but he gives when he dwells in you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these three verses in Philippians chapter 4. Where we realize there were some real problems with real people at a real church. And even though this was almost 2,000 years ago, yet people are the same in every century, every culture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from this example of how bitterness and pride can divide people, how it can steal the joy and the peace that are your gifts. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart. If there's anyone who recognizes that their joy is not there as you want it to be because of pride and bitterness and disunity, Lord, I pray that you would work in those hearts and bring them back to a right relationship with you and a right relationship with other believers in Christ. And Lord, I pray that the resulting joy and peace would be a blessing to everyone else around them and would be a testimony to those who are unsaved, those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior. May they see what you do, the transforming work that you do in hearts when Christians are surrendered to you and are following and obeying your word and trusting you for the enablement to carry through with what you show that we need to do. I pray now, Father, that you would bless our time around the Lord's table as you've commanded us to observe on a regular basis. May our hearts be drawn closer to our Lord Jesus Christ as we remember what he did for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.